Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening tonight, as we do every Sunday evening at 8:05 Central. The announced topic for tonight is divorce and remarriage. That's what we're going to talk about till we get our first call. And I actually have on my outline 7 points I want to make. And the first point I want to make is that marriage should be between male and female. And you say, Pat, I thought you were going to talk about divorce and remarriage. I am, but I want to start by introducing the subject by talking about gay marriage, and then I'm going to make a parallel to adulterous marriages. You'll see that momentarily. So first of all, let's prove that marriage should be between male and female. When I debate, and I do public debates on doctrinal subjects, by the way, if you would like to debate me on any of these subjects we bring up on these programs, I probably would be amenable because I think it's so important. Jesus and the apostles, they debated, publicly debated religious doctrinal issues. I do the same. When I have debates with gay preachers, the verse I quote first, the one I think is strongest against their position, is Romans 1, 26 and 27. Turn in your Bibles if you can. I know many of you are driving, but if you can, turn in your Bibles to Romans 1, 26 and 27. Here's how the King James Version puts that. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's condemning lesbianism. And then verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That's condemning what we call being gay, two men having relations together. And so when we're talking about homosexuality and or gay marriage, Romans 1, 26 and 27 condemns it absolutely, without question. Another passage I would like to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. It says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now notice it doesn't say that a man is to have another husband, or a woman is to have a wife. It's always in the Bible, as we read it here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, a man should have a wife, in other words, male and female, and a woman should have a husband, female and male. Now, when I bring these passages up, sometimes the gay preachers will say, Jesus never condemns gay marriage, as if it's like they're thinking that these words in Romans and 1 Corinthians that are inspired by God, they're not important, and only the red letters in your Bible are important. And that's, of course, not true. But you know, Jesus did speak to this subject. I'm turning to Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. God made them male and female, and the man then is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So when Jesus, he's referring back to Genesis, the first part of Genesis, I guess it would be in Genesis 2:24, where God instituted marriage, and in that case it was with Adam and Eve, where God instituted marriage, it was, Jesus said it was to be between male and female. I like the old saying that somebody else made up. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. See the point? And that's what we can see from what Jesus is saying in Matthew 19, 4 and 5. So the Bible condemns homosexuality. All of it. There is no form of it that's okay. The Bible condemns gay marriage. Before I move on, let me mention the number again. If you have a Bible question or comment, as the announcer said at the very beginning, call us at 1-877-655-6755. We'll do our very best to get you on the air. As a matter of fact, the lines are open right now. You can get in. If some other times you call and there's too many people, well, here's a time you can call. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. On this topic we're talking about tonight, divorce and remarriage, or any other Bible topic, feel free to call in. And so we're talking about divorce and remarriage, but I began by talking about gay marriage. You say, Pat, why did you do that? Because gay marriage and adulterous marriages, accepting them, stand or fall together. Just like we see churches today accepting gay marriage, changing from not accepting it to accepting it, decades ago, these same churches used to reject adulterous marriages, and then they change to accept adulterous marriages. And that's what happens. If you reject what the Bible says about how that adulterous marriages are wrong and they need to be gotten out of, sooner or later, then you're going to also accept gay marriage and say they're okay. Let me read you a quote by a preacher that helps us to see that that is true. This is by a preacher named Ken Wilson, who changed his view on gay marriage, and this is how he justified it to his congregation and how he spoke about it to others. He says, I have proposed a path for these pastors that allows them to embrace people who are gay, lesbian, and transgender, and to accept them fully, welcome and wanted, into the company of Jesus. I wrote a letter to my congregation when I realized my views had changed, and I needed to communicate the intense theological, biblical, pastoral, and spiritual process that I'd been through to get to this new place. So he's telling us why he changed and started accepting gay marriage. Let me continue. He says, it began with a burr beneath the saddle of my conscience. Why was I willing to let so many divorced and remarried couples know that they are welcome and wanted while refusing that same welcome to gay and lesbian couples? You see, Ken recognized that he was being inconsistent. He was telling gay couples they were not welcome, unless they changed, of course. Everybody's welcome if they're willing to repent and change. But he was telling them that. But he was telling people in adulterous marriages, second and third marriages, that they were welcome, even though they didn't repent of their adultery. They stayed in the marriage they were in. He realized he was inconsistent. You know, what he should have done when he realized he was inconsistent is he should have rejected those adulterous marriages. But instead, what he did is he started accepting gay marriages so he could be consistent. Let me continue reading. How could I say to the remarried couples whose second marriage was clearly condemned by the plain meaning of Scripture, you are welcome and wanted, while saying to the two mothers raising their adopted child together, I love you, but I hate your sin? You see, he was telling people that they were okay, they were welcome and wanted, even though their marriage was clearly condemned, their second marriage, clearly condemned by the plain meaning of Scripture. Instead, what he should have done is started standing for the truth on what Matthew 19:9 and other passages say about second and third marriages, that they're adulterous and they have to be terminated. Instead of standing for the truth on that, he decided to be consistent by compromising on gay marriage. I wanted to bring that out because I want you to see, because my listening audience, I assume many of you are against gay marriage, but I want you to see, to be consistent, if you're against gay marriage, and that's right if you are, I'm glad you're standing for the truth on it, to be consistent, you're going to have to also stand against adulterous marriages, all these second and third marriages that we see in the churches that are not scriptural marriages at all, but are adulterous. To be consistent, you need to take a stand for the truth against those also. Jim from Oklahoma, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I'm just listening. I'm in a situation, actually, what you're talking about, and my fiance actually she has been married before, and I've never been married. I'm 38, she's 41, and we're kind of debating on that and talking about that, but I know that God's grace takes the part too, you know. So,
hey Jim,
I just had to ask a question about that. Yeah,
yeah. What's her first name?
Rita.
Rita was when she was only married one time before, right?
Yes.
And what caused that marriage to break up?
There was some infidelity in the marriage there.
On the part of Rita, yeah, or her former husband.
Her husband and he was pretty mean, too. He was kind of mean to her and all that, too.
Did her husband then cheated on her, is what you're saying, sexually, okay, right?
Yes.
Did Rita divorce? Is that the reason Rita divorced him, because he was unfaithful?
Yeah.
All right. Now, let's go to Matthew 19:9, and we want to read, when we have the time, five or six passages, but let's read Matthew 19:9.
Okay.
Jesus said here, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Do you see, Jim, how this is saying, as a general rule, if you divorce and you remarry, you're committing adultery, right?
Right.
But it does give one exception to that, Jim. Did you notice what the exception was when I was reading that?
Yeah, the infidelity.
That's exactly right. It says except for fornication. So if you're right, and I think if I were you, I'm giving you advice, you better make sure of this. If Rita really divorced her first husband because of his infidelity, then her divorce was scriptural. This verse doesn't apply to her. I mean, it doesn't apply to her in the sense that it does not forbid her remarriage, and therefore it would be perfectly within the scriptures for you to marry Rita because she divorced her husband for the one scriptural reason, the only one.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. It makes perfect sense.
Yeah. You know, what I was talking about is, Jim, is most divorces aren't like that. Most divorces that we see today are not because John divorced Jane because Jane was unfaithful, like you're saying. Most of them, they do it for, like, incompatibility. You know, they argue too much, or they fell out of love, and so they divorce each other. And that's not a scriptural divorce. God expects them to fulfill the agreement they made at the very beginning, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The only scriptural reason for divorce is for fornication. And so, I'm glad you called, Jim, because you're helping me. Because you're talking about a scriptural divorce, and in doing that, you're helping me to point out to the audience what an unscriptural divorce is. Thank you for your call, Jim. Any more follow-up?
No, that's it. That's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. You know, what I said about till death do us part, we get that from a passage like Romans 7, 2 and 3. Romans 7, 2 and 3 says, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound..." Now, that's kind of an old King James version. A good synonym for that word bound is obligated. Obligated. Think obligated. "The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law, obligated by the law, to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So first of all, this scripture says that if your spouse dies, you have a right to remarry. But it says if they're still living and you go out and get married to somebody else, that's adultery. There's only one exception to that, and that's given in Matthew 19:9. If you divorce them because of their infidelity, then you can remarry without committing adultery. But if for any other reason, or if they divorce you and you remarry, then the new marriage is an adulterous marriage, and that needs to be terminated. That's what a lot of churches are scared to teach because they're afraid they'll lose a lot of members because probably 40% of their membership are in unscriptural, adulterous marriages. They won't stand for the truth on that, and they haven't for decades, and that's why many of them now, to be consistent, as we read the quote from Ken Wilson a while ago, to be consistent are accepting gay marriage, because they know they've been accepting marriages that are clearly condemned by the scriptures, Matthew 19:9, Romans 7, 2, and 3. And so if they can do that, why can't they accept gay marriage? You see my point? Ron from San Francisco, California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I have a question completely on a different topic. I was studying earlier today, and I realized about children born during the tribulation, and the Holy Spirit has left the earth at that period of time, what those children have to face ahead of them?
Well, Ron, first of all, do you have a scripture that you're talking about that describes this time period called the tribulation?
No, I don't.
Okay. Let me read for you. We had a program not too long ago on the end times, and some people get mixed up about the end times because a lot of preachers are preaching a lot of fantastical things in order to make a buck. Let me read for you a passage, Ron, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It is very simple, and it's very easy to understand, yet the preachers that preach these things in order to make a buck about the end times completely ignore it. It says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. I'm sorry, I said verse 9, but I meant verse 10. The day of the Lord, that's talking about the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, Ron, when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be a time period after that where the earth is still going to be there, and there's going to be a tribulation period, as they say. When the Lord comes back, the earth's going to be burned up. That's the end of the world. So I really can't answer your question, because that tribulation period that the premillennialists are talking about does not even exist in the Bible. You see what I'm saying?
Right. That makes sense then.
They made it up. In my opinion, they made it up to sell some books.
What about the rapture?
Well, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to turn to that. That phrase rapture is the Latin word for caught up, which is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe it's in verse 17. And this is also talked about in Matthew 24, but it talks about one woman will be doing this and working, and she's going to be caught up, and another will be left. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's where we get the word rapture. That's a Latin word that means caught up. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So what's going to happen is that the faithful Christians who are still alive, when Jesus comes, they're going to be caught up, raptured up to with Jesus, and then there's still not going to be a tribulation period, because then 2 Peter 3:10 says the earth then is going to be burned up. Follow my point, Ron?
I do, completely.
Hey.
That answers a lot of questions for me.
Look, there's a lot more to it. If you can go to my website, which is www.BibleDebates.info, and on the front page there, it has a little thing advertising this radio program, and it says if you click on listen, you can go to all my previous programs. And about 5 or 6 months ago, I did a program completely dedicated, and it's called End Times. You can listen to a whole program dedicated to that topic. And if you want to talk about it further during the week, I feel free to email me, and we can talk about it all you want to at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Okay, Ron?
Oh, I'd love to, because I just stumbled across your station. It's the first time I've listened to your show, and I really enjoy it. So God bless you, and thank you.
Hey, Ron, I want you to email me so we can talk, okay? Just sometime after the program is over, though, okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Bible Crossfire, correct?
BibleCrossfire@email.com.
I will get it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ron.
You bet.
Mimi from Virginia, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
My question is back to the infidelity you were talking about. If let's just say the wife was being cheated on by her husband and she retaliated by cheating on him before filing for the divorce, does that make her clear for divorce under infidelity? She's clear of all sins because he cheated first.
That's kind of like the question. That's kind of like the question. The Bible says you can marry again if your spouse dies, so then I kill my wife. Well, technically, if I kill my wife, the Bible says I can remarry, but guess what? I'm going to be lost because I committed murder. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Thank you for your call, Mimi. Thank you for your call.
Thank you.
Ivy's from Canada. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, first of all, I want to thank you for your show and helping me a lot, encouraging me to continue to be a Christian. My question is, when I was 15 years old, I had this dream. Like, I saw myself walking the road, and in front of me, I see a small tornado. But inside that tornado, I heard a voice. The voice told me to go in the hospital. There's one of my friends to get injured. But the point is not to go see that my friend. It's good to see there's little kids, because my background, I'm from Africa. So in my country, there was a big war, like there was a big genocide. So that girl, like they cut her head. So but that voice told me to go put my hands and pray for that girl. And then after the head, like she'll be fine, she'll be a normal person.
Hey,
so
I'm having a hard time understanding you. Can you send me an email and let's talk about this by email?
Sure, no problem.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. I can't really understand you well enough to get your question good enough. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and I'll be glad to talk to you about it fully, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. James from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I just have a question in regard to the adulterous marriage as defined by the Bible. I'm trying to understand what you're saying is the only remedy for that. Is it to divorce that person?
Let me read for you, James. I'm going to read for you.
Oh, no, sir. I understand the scripture completely, and I understand.
I'm going to answer your question, James. I'm going to answer your question. Okay. I'm going to do it by reading this verse, Mark 6, 17 and 18. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, James, what did John the Baptist expect Herod to do with this wife, Herodias, who used to be married to Philip? When he said it's not lawful for you to have her, what was John expecting Herod to do?
I believe he was expecting him to respond to the law.
And by the way, he was not under the New Testament law. I'll agree with that. He was under the, right. I guess he was under the Old Testament law. But what did he expect him to do when he said it's not lawful for you to have her? What did he expect him to do with Herodias?
Meant to put her away, and as I said, respond to the law.
Yes.
And you know that goes into, are we under the law now? And I'm not looking for a license, but what I am trying to understand is if someone is in an adulterous marriage. Whether they came to the Lord after they were married and they find themselves in an adulterous marriage after they came to salvation, or even if they find themselves in an adulterous marriage, do they need to divorce and put that person away?
Well, I think you answered the question when we were talking about John the Baptist. He expected Herod to terminate that marriage. Now, think about it under the New Testament.
Under the law. And that's
I understand that. Now, let's go to the New Testament law.
Are we still under the law according to your interpretation, Pastor?
Okay, James.
Are we still under the law?
In Matthew 19:9, it says, if you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery. And so can you be a faithful Christian and just continue to commit adultery regularly with a woman you have no right to?
So you can't repent of the act of adultery. You can't bring this to the Lord, give it over to Him, receive the grace that is due us under the new covenant. So you're going back to the law. We've got to go back to the law. And the reason I'm asking this question, and it's just looking at it, it doesn't necessarily even refer to me. But I'm looking at those who have come to know Christ in later in life who have done this. So now we're telling them, you need to, in order to serve God properly, you need a divorce with all the things that come with having children in the home.
James, we got to go off the air in 30 seconds. And so Matthew 19:9 says, if you divorce and you remarry, it's adultery. So of course, if you want to be considered faithful by God, you're going to have to get out of that adulterous marriage, just like a gay marriage. If you're in a gay marriage and you decide you want to become a Christian, you can't continue in the gay marriage. You got to get out of it. We appreciate you listening so much this evening.